Now, the way the kings came about, and we talked about this in our morning devotional on Monday, God had judges to rule over his people. And we read throughout the book of Judges of these people that God placed in that position to rule and to do these things. And people, for whatever reason, looked at everyone around them and saw all these nations with kings. And they decided, this is what we want. Now, I will admit to you, there are many times throughout Scripture that I will look at the things that people think they need, and I will think, what is the deal with these people? I don't understand. We have a little bit of that here in America, too. We have, as you can tell by the red, white, and blue behind me, July 4th coming up, which will be, Roy has an article about that that will be in next week's bulletin. I stole it this week for the VBS pictures. We have the 4th of July coming up, which is a celebration of our nation's independence. And yet, for some reason, we are still incredibly fascinated with the British royal family. And I've talked with folks about this before. I don't get it. It's interesting to me. I remember as a child when Princess Diana was alive, she seemed like a neat person. She seemed like she did good things. And at the same time, I just didn't get the, I would always go back in my mind to, didn't we fight a war to not have to deal with all, what's the deal here? And so when I look at Israel and their desire for kings, on the one hand, I get impatient. On the other hand, I look at us and I think, we have a little bit of that same thing. If your name is Kennedy, you can get elected. We like families and royalty and all of this stuff. And Israel had this same thing. They looked at the nations around them and thought, well, hang on a second. We're supposed to have a king. And so God said to them, well, you know, you can do that, but here are all the bad things that are going to happen if you do that. And you're not going to get what you think you're going to get. You're going to get something that's very cumbersome, something that makes your lives less good than it is now. And yet they keep pushing and keep pushing. And so God says, fine, you can have a king. And so they go out and they choose to be their king, Saul. And the interesting thing about Saul is Saul had a presence about him. And I would imagine for most of us, we have been around someone like this. I have throughout my life been accused of many things. Having a presence about me is not one of them. No one looks at me and says, well, that is a grand specimen right there. We need to put him in charge of something, put him up front to follow. You know, it's just not, it has not been the lot in life that I have. And yet at the same time, I have known folks like that. When I was a student at Harding University in Arkansas, Dr. Birx was our president. Dr. Birx is probably about 6'3 or 4. He had a deep, gravelly voice. The president that preceded him was Dr. Gainis, who had been the president there for something like 30 years. He also was tall, had a presence about him, was just kind of an intimidating force of a man. He's in his 90s now, and he's still kind of that way, where he just commands respect. People saw Saul, and he was a head above everybody else, and they thought, this is the guy. Now, unfortunately, when we choose leaders based on tall, we don't always get what we want. When we choose leaders based on presence, we don't always get what we want. When we choose leaders based on grandioso or family names or any number of other things, we don't get what we want. And so as Saul is king, God comes to him in 1 Samuel verse 13, or chapter 13 and verse 13, and says, you've acted foolishly. God says through Samuel, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. All God wanted was a leader of his people that was going to keep his commands and do what he said. And yet Saul had something else, something different in mind. And we find out here in 1 Samuel that God is looking for a leader after his own heart. And that brings us to David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, when they came, and Samuel's coming to the family of Jesse, and he is looking for the next king. And so when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, because Samuel's already falling into this trap, Samuel's already falling into this same pattern of, I'm going to pick someone based on what I see. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Why is it that we get so caught up in appearance? And I don't know what it is about us. There's something about us that has just gotten used to a pattern, has gotten used to what we expect, has begun to assume what things should be, and we have come to look for appearance. If I were to come up here this morning in what I was wearing at my house yesterday, in my first day off of VBS for a week, where I'm just in a t-shirt and shorts and enjoying life, and got up here with my little wireless mic to preach to you, I guarantee you there would be some whispers. There would be some folks thinking, what does he think he's doing up there? And that's not what preachers wear. Even where I'm at now, if I were in some circles, and maybe even in some of our own circles, the fact that there is not a magical piece of fabric hanging from my neck puts me at a different place than some. And around our world, we get stuck with appearances. And God says appearances are not the point here. If anything, those appearances are things we begin to use to separate us, to classify us, to make us different from one another. I've told my kids many times the great stories of being a student at Mobile Christian School in Mobile, Alabama for first grade through the 12th grade. And every morning, my biggest decision was brown belt or black belt. And not because I knew martial arts, but because we wore uniforms every day. I had in my closet, if you were going to my childhood closet, a white shirt and four blue shirts, and I had five pairs of navy pants. And they hung right across there in the middle of the closet because that was every school day. And there were days that I did not care for the school uniform. Now, there were other days where being the son of a single mom who made not a lot of money, and I would go to school with kids who would drive in cars that I still don't own, I would think to myself, you know, school uniforms aren't so bad. Because what the school uniforms did was they gave you one less thing to judge by appearance. Now, I'm not here recommending school uniforms or anything like that. I'm just here to tell you, when you put those uniforms on and everybody looks the same, you start to realize very quickly that appearance is just really not all that important. It all came together for me in mind. There was a great movie back when I was in college, Volcano. And it was one of those hokey disaster movies that if it comes on TNT, I still will stop and watch a little bit. And there are all these people from different walks of life coming together because they all have to fight against the volcano that has hit Los Angeles. And there's a scene toward the end where the volcano has finally been controlled, however you do that. Tommy Lee Jones, he's magical. And there's a scene towards the end, spoiler alert for a 20-year-old movie. They all come together, they're all working together to try to get people out of debris, and they ask a kid, what does his parent look like? And he looks, and everyone there, black, white, Asian, kid, adult, male, female, everyone there is covered in soot from the volcano. So everyone's face is dark gray. And the kid says, I don't know, they all look the same. And I thought to myself for a moment, this is how God sees us. Not that we're all just a robot copy of everybody else, but he does not judge us based on the outward stuff everyone looks at. He looks at us based on the heart. So it's not Eliab. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Person after person goes by, this parade of kids of Jesse, that one after one, this must be it. And finally Samuel says to Jesse, is this it? Are there any more kids? Are all of them here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. Isn't it always the youngest? We got some youngest among us. Isn't it the youngest who always gets forgotten? There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. He's so insignificant that we don't even bring him to the parade of sons for you. He is so insignificant, we left him to be the one out there babysitting sheep while we do the important stuff here. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. The Lord is not looking for what Samuel is looking for when he sees Eliab at first. He's not looking for what Jesse sees in his sons. He is looking at the heart. And for each of us this morning, he is looking at the heart. You could be sitting next to the most well-dressed, well-put-together, it seems like everything is going great person whose life is in a shambles. And you could be sitting next to someone who does not look the part this morning, who is as close to God as all of us want to be to God. It is all about the heart. And this will be a constant theme throughout Scripture. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what's in here that counts. And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. I'm not ahead above everybody. I'll go with ruddy and beautiful eyes. I'll do that. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He was the one who was chosen. And this is what we talked about on our first day of VBS last year, but this is also a reminder for each of us that although we are not anointed as kings, we are not anointed as rulers over something, we are people who have been chosen by God to have a relationship with him. This morning, if you feel alone and unworthy or whatever it may be, you have been chosen. You have been chosen by God to be who you are, where you are, doing what you're doing, and God wants nothing more than to have a better relationship with you and for you to come closer to him. Now, the second day we talked about David and Goliath, and I think it's a story most of us are familiar with, but just to remind us, Goliath, this man of the Philistines who is a giant in our terms, we've had a lot of NBA free agency stuff going on the last few weeks. The NBA guys would drool over Goliath. He would be dunking all day long. Big, tall, strong guy would come out into the valley and taunt the Israelites day after day. And in the taunt of the Israelites, also disrespecting their God day after day. And they would look to this giant and they would see him and they would think, this is not defeatable. And so Goliath's deal was, just send me out your best warrior and we will battle. And then we will decide who the winner is. And so for day in, day out, he keeps making the same taunt, the same challenge, and no one goes out because they are all afraid. And one day, Jesse is wondering what's going on at the front lines. He sends David out there with lunch because even though he has now been anointed and is going to be the king, he is still the guy carrying lunch to everybody because all the people still have not gotten it based on his appearance. So he comes out, and he asks why everybody's doing what they're doing, and he hears Goliath in this taunt. And he says to the people around him and his brothers, is somebody going to go out there? We can't just let this guy keep taunting God's people and God because of that. And everybody says, do you not see the guy? Do you not see how big he is? We can't do anything with that. And David goes to Saul and says, I will do it. I will battle him. And Saul looks at David probably the same way everybody else looks at David and says, that guy? You can't do that. You're small. He's big. He'll kill you. There's no way. And so they try to put the armor on David. And I was thinking of this as the pictures were coming up, as the class Stacy and I had, and their armor came up on the screen. And when Roy would put that helmet on top of their heads, their head would begin to sway a little bit to one side. And I thought of David putting on this giant Saul armor and not being able to move around and realizing this is not going to work. And so David goes out there armor-free and picks up his stones out of the brook and goes to Goliath. Goliath thinks it's a joke. And David begins to spin his sling and shoots his stone, and the giant falls. And we see that not only was David chosen, but David was empowered, not because he's the best slingshot artist in the West, not because his armor is better, not because he's bigger or stronger or anything, but because God is with him. And this morning, not only are you chosen by God, but you are empowered to do the thing that God would have you to do because of God, not because you're more eloquent, not because you know more than anybody else, not because you are better than everybody else, but because God has empowered you to do. We have works, good works, that God is equipping us to do. And so because of that, we, like David, are empowered. And then in 1 Samuel 18 and going on down through 22 or 23, we learn about David and Jonathan. And David and Jonathan are the best of friends. And they are looking out for each other all the time. They are close. They are the kind of friends that share difficulties and joys and everything else with each other. And the problem that begins to develop is Jonathan is the son of Saul. And Saul, as you remember, is the tall king. And the tall king is threatened by David because David is this guy who is anointed to be the next king. And so Saul decides, well, what I need to do is do away with David. Because if David is gone, then I don't have to worry about the next king coming in line, and I can just keep being king and keep being king. Now, the flaw in this whole plan is God has already told him that he's not going to keep being king, and that there's going to be a king who is after God's own heart that is going to be the next king. And Saul does what a lot of us would do. He tries to take control of the situation, and he's going to eliminate the problem. And so Jonathan comes to David and says, I got your back. And so not only is David chosen by God. Not only is he empowered by God, but through this friendship with David and Jonathan, he is going to be protected. In chapter 23, we see that David saw Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear." And we talked in our devotional on Wednesday about how, and you may remember if you've been here for the last few weeks, throughout the book of Genesis, when God shows up or has a difficult thing for someone to do, a lot of times he will say, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." And here that message is coming through Jonathan, because Jonathan is a whole lot closer to God than his father is. And he is doing the things God wants him to do, unlike his father. He said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. So not only are you chosen and empowered, you are protected. Now, not always in the sense that we want to be protected. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes things are hard. But God protects us from the one that we talked about at the beginning that we are in battle with. He protects us from Satan and from his schemes. Continuing on, Jonathan, son of Saul, and Jonathan has passed on at this point. When we get to 2 Samuel, Saul has passed on at this point. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, who had both died, came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. As she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, the cool connection with all of the armor and medieval times stuff that we had with our VBS during the last week is something that was true of Bible times and also of medieval times, was that when you had someone who was competing for the throne and there were heirs there to be found, if you were the one trying to get the throne, the way to get there is to take out all the heirs. And we see movies about that. We read books about that. Excuse me. And we see that in Bible times also, that there were those who did that kind of thing. And so when there is this Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, out there, he should be viewed, even with this handicap that he has, as a threat. And so David, in chapter 9, says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul?" And where you would expect us to go at this point is, so we can find him and take him out. Because no one can threaten my kingdom. This is my kingdom now. And this is the way kings generally would operate. But instead, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Even though Jonathan's father wanted me killed, Jonathan protected me because he was following God, and I want to repay that to someone." He honored Mephibosheth. Instead of trying to take him out, he brings him in. Everyone's a little bit nervous about what's going to happen, and Mephibosheth is honored there in chapter 9. So not only are we chosen and empowered and protected, we are honored by God, and in turn, we honor God too. We honor what he has done in our lives, and we tell others about it. Then last this morning, we find Solomon, the next generation of kings. And Solomon, the son of David, is getting to do something that David did not get to do. David had the idea, God is in a tent, and I live in a palace. Let's build God a palace. Now, interestingly, God is always portable when God is building something on his own. God lives in a tent. God lives in the garden. God lives within our hearts. God wants to be where his people are, and David had this idea, well, let's build a place where everybody can come to God. Not God's plan, but God humored him. And God said, okay, well, we'll build a temple, but you're not going to do it. It's going to be your son who does this. David collects everything that's needed. Solomon builds this temple, and when he's dedicating the temple, he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said the words that we sang a minute ago. "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand you have fulfilled it this day." God does what God says he will do. God does what he says he will do. And lastly this morning, he is faithful. And because of that, we are faithful. Now, I hope that as we look at God and what he does in the life of David, that we can see a little bit of ourselves in there. Even though we're not kings, even though we've not been picked out of a lineup to follow and to be anointed, but that we can know that we are chosen by him. We can know that he has empowered us to do something amazing. It was interesting to me because when I found out we were going to do the story of David for VBS, I immediately went in my head where most preachers would go in their head, which is, are we going to do the story of Bathsheba in here somewhere? And how does this get relayed to kids exactly? And I went through the curriculum and I found out, at least from the devotional side of what I was doing in the mornings, that story was not in there. Kind of how we like to do things in our lives too, I think. We take those big falls, the biggest mistakes we make, and we kind of like to sweep those under the rug and not talk about those. It's interesting to me that when we look at David and how flawed that story is, and if you don't know that story, if you're visiting with us or not familiar with Scripture, at one point David sees a woman he wants who is not his, who is already married to a good friend, and he decides he will take that woman. And he basically has the husband killed, takes that woman as his wife, and life goes very badly for a little while for David as a result of that. And eventually he comes back around and begins to understand who God would have him to be, and is still described as a man after God's own heart. And that's the beauty of the faithfulness of God, I think, is that as we are faithful to God, he is also faithful to us. He understands that not every one of our moments is going to be standing on the battlefield with the empty sling in our hand and a fallen Goliath in front of us. Now, he knows he can bring us those moments when we allow him to work in our lives. But at the same time, he knows we will have those moments of the flaws too, and yet he is still faithful to us. And this morning, if you look at your life and you think, I want to be faithful to that God who has been faithful to me, that's exactly what he wants of you today. This morning, if you look at your life and you think, I need to turn it around, I need to remember that I have been chosen, I need to know that I've been empowered and protected, he wants you to know those things today. If you have never followed him, he would like for this to be the day that that begins. He would like for us to take red, white, and blue things down out of the way, to watch you be baptized this morning, and to rise and walk in a new life. Or if you have followed him before and you have just fallen further away from him, he would love to see that renewed today and for you to begin to walk again. Or, like David and Jonathan, if you have forgotten, you have friends here who want to protect you, who want the best for you, and would pray for anything you need prayed for, please come while we stand and sing.